Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
We are back, and I'm guessing you're going to get a busy signal, as often happens, but just if you want to get on the air, just keep hitting redial. We'll get you in as quickly as possible. Let's go to Sarah in Michigan. Hello, Sarah.
Hi, Patrick. How are you?
I am well, thank you. Thanks for calling.
So my question is about my husband's marriage. This will be the sixth time getting married.
Okay, you know what? Your phone is clicking, and I'm not getting every word you're saying. You might be getting an inbound phone call. But if it keeps clicking like that, I won't. Yeah, let's try it again. Let's start from the top. So something about your father, okay. I think, right?
Yeah, my husband's dad, he's getting married for the sixth time. He's not a Catholic, but we are devout practicing Catholics, and we are raising our four kids. So we're looking how to navigate this with our kids. Do we allow her to meet her? If so, at what point? Because they're not planning on getting married anytime soon, yet they live together currently. Kids are 5 years old and younger.
Okay. So you're going to have to at some point explain to them that Grandpa's got another wife, and are they aware that he's had earlier wives?
No, the only thing that they know is that they don't really even understand that my husband's parents are divorced.
Okay.
So they don't really understand the structure.
Okay. And they don't really know their grandmother?
So we live like seven houses down from their grandmother and her new husband.
But what I mean is, do your kids understand who their grandmother is and they know that she's not living with their grandpa?
They do. They know all parties, but they don't understand the connection yet. The fact that grandma and grandpa are no longer together.
I see. Okay. I understand the dilemma. And my first baseline comment would be, even in spite of the problems with their marriages, both of them are now living with somebody else who's not their lawful husband or wife. And that does introduce a level of scandal that you have to be careful. And I have some thoughts about that. But nonetheless, my operating baseline principle is that these two people have a right to know their grandchildren. They have a right to see them and know them. Now, it's not an absolute right. And it certainly is a right that has to be within your and your husband's parameters of what you are willing to let your children do. That's where you have to exercise some caution here, because if they're under 5 years old, they're probably oblivious to it and may not even ask any questions. But maybe as they get a bit older, 7, 8 years old, older than that perhaps, and they start asking questions, then you can explain, Grandpa and Grandma used to be married, and Jesus said that when you get married, you're supposed to stay married your whole life, and they didn't do that. And that's between them and God. And they made decisions, and that's what they're doing now. And you still have to respect them. You still have to love them. But just notice that they're doing something that Jesus said not to do. So you can handle it that way with your children. And then as they get older, go ahead, Sarah.
I was just going to say, so being that this is his sixth, so this the another dimension here is that, he and my husband's mother were divorced back when my husband was two. And since then, he's had all of these marriages, exposing my husband to a lot of damage, a lot of innocence taken away at a very early age.
Yeah.
And because of the pattern of women coming in and out of life so frequently, my husband is just super apprehensive to allowing them to meet her or even know about her, because they could potentially just leave his life, even though they have this quote-unquote intention to be married.
So this current woman may not be in the picture 6 months or a year from now. Is that what you mean?
Sure. Yep.
Yeah. Well, that's wise and insightful on his part, especially since he's bearing the brunt of the scandal that was inflicted upon him. What a terrible situation for his father. And I'm hopeful that there'll be some redemption for his father before it's too late. He can't be that young, I would think. So I think that's part of the parameters that I was referring to, Sarah, that if in your prudential judgment, you and your husband say, sure, you can know your grandfather, you can, we'll have him over for dinner, we'll have, you know, you, whatever you decide, but that's a reasonable thing to say, Dad, but we can't have the girlfriend. We just can't do it. Sorry, no offense, but we want to make this work, Dad, because we love you and we want the kids to know you, but they're just too young and too innocent. And look at what I went through with this revolving door of women coming in and out of your life. And I don't want that for my kids. And that's what we're asking. And I wouldn't be surprised if he said, okay, he may not like it at first, but at least he has a relationship with his grandchildren. That seems reasonable to me.
Okay. Thank you, Patrick. I appreciate your time.
You're welcome. Well, I'm here for you, Sarah. Anytime. Thanks for the call. 888-914-9149. How about Rod now, listening in Eureka, waiting patiently. Thank you, Rod.
Good morning, Patrick. I've got to get back to work, so I'm going to ask my question or make my comment, and then you can answer it when I'm off the phone.
Sounds good.
It's concerning purgatory. I seem to have a real problem with it because when Jesus died, he took the full penalty of sin from us. But except when you're in purgatory, you got to pay the price of sin. That and then in the Old Testament, fire never took away sin. It didn't work. It took the blood of Jesus. And mm-hmm. I believe in your scripture that you normally quote in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's talking about when you get saved, when you come to know Jesus, things start falling away. Things start getting burned up. You know, sin. You don't sin as much. You don't cuss as much. So I have a real problem with purgatory, meaning that I believe Jesus took the full price of sin. It doesn't seem like mm-hmm. if that wasn't the case in purgatory, then that sacrifice wasn't enough.
Right.
Anyway,
I hear your question.
You
I understand.
Off.
Got it. Okay. So you're going to hang up now? Is that what you're saying, Rod?
Yes, I got to get back to work.
Got it. Okay. Well, I hope you can keep listening. Thanks for the call. Appreciate it. The difficulty here hinges upon the assumption that Christ's death on the cross takes care of everything. And I can prove to you, Rod, in a way that I know you're going to agree with me, that it doesn't. So let's first of all stipulate that Christ is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. And he atoned for our sins fully by his saving death on the cross. This is why Jesus, at the very end of his life, before he gave up the ghost, he says, it is finished. It is finished. He did it. He accomplished it. And there's nothing left to accomplish. There's nothing that could be added to Jesus Christ's perfect atoning sacrifice on the cross. We have to stipulate that right up front. And what this means is that any sin that anyone has ever committed, no matter how heinous it might be, is not beyond the grace of God and mercy and forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross by atoning for our sins, something that you and I could not do, only he could. Or as it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus alone was able to do what he did. That's step number one. Step number two is to recognize that when you sin, there are two aspects of sin. And this is where I meant a moment ago. I'm certain that you're going to agree with what I'm about to say. When you commit a sin, you have the eternal penalty that is due to sin, but you also have what are known as the temporal effects due to sin. So let's say that you, for some strange reason, you decide you want to go live a very promiscuous, immoral lifestyle. And you do that, and then you come to your senses, and you say, oh my gosh, what have I done? This is so sinful. I'm sorry, Lord. This last year of craziness, I know I shouldn't have done it. I'm so sorry. please forgive me. And you go to confession. I realize you're not a Catholic, but if you were a Catholic, but even if you're not a Catholic, you confess your sins to God. You're sorry. You're asking for forgiveness. And God forgives you. Now, the question of confession enters in here. So just to make it simple, I'll say, let's say you're a Catholic. You go to confession, you receive the sacrament, and you are forgiven. Jesus has forgiven you, and the sin that you committed has been completely paid for in full. But you also have an STD now. Now, when you go to confession, Jesus wipes away your sin. When you ask God for forgiveness, God forgives you. And the penalty for your sin has been paid for. But you still have an effect of your sin that you're now living with. Let's say it's HIV/AIDS. And let's say that you're going to die of that in due time. Well, Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross didn't cover that. Let's say it's a woman, and she does the same kind of thing. And instead of getting an STD, it turns out she winds up getting pregnant. And let's say she gets an abortion. All right, she's sorry. She repents. She turns to the Lord, asks for forgiveness. She goes to confession. She's forgiven. End of story. Jesus paid the price for her sin. But she still carries with her the damage done by the pregnancy out of wedlock and also the abortion. So the pain, the effect that it has on her life, maybe she was married and it destroyed her marriage. It could be any number of things. So what we're talking about, and we have to recognize this, is that sin has more than one dimension. You're talking about, and rightly so, the eternal penalty due to sin that Jesus alone pays for. But there are other aspects of sin that his death on the cross does not take away, like the ones I just mentioned. Adam and Eve. Presumably, I think early on, they probably, after kicking themselves, they said, oh my gosh, what have we done? We're sorry, Lord, sorry. And he said, okay, I forgive you, but you still have to live outside the garden. You still have to till the soil to earn your, or to make your food by the sweat of your brow. You still have to have pain in childbirth. You still have to have enmity with nature. You're going to get sick, and eventually, guess what? You're going to die. None of which I had planned for you. Plan A was total happiness and immortality, but you guys blew it. But I forgive you. But the effects of sin remain. That's what purgatory has to do with. Revelation 21:27 says, nothing unclean can enter heaven. And so if at the moment of your death, and to go back to the passage you cited, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 10, I understand that's what you think it means, but that's not what it says. The text says that on the day that this man dies, he's talking about the day will reveal his life with fire. That's the day that you die. It's the day of your particular judgment, your exit interview. And that day, he says, will reveal the works of this man's life. Good works, gold, silver, precious stones, and bad works that he likens unto wood, hay, and straw. Flammable. And he says the wood, the hay, and the straw are burned off by the fire. He says his works will be revealed by fire, and the fire will burn away all those things that are incompatible. And then he says he will be saved. I mean, in other words, he's not in heaven yet. This is after death, but before the entrance into heaven. He will be saved, but only as though passing through fire. Now, he doesn't use the word purgatory, but what he's referring to there is the temporal effects due to sin. We can think about them as stains or think about them as scars, whatever, however is helpful to think about them. Revelation 21:27 says, none of those things can go into heaven. You have to be washed, your robe washed in the blood of Jesus. You have to be perfect, because God is going to make you perfect. And if you die in the state of grace and you're not perfect yet, well, God will make you perfect through this fiery purgation of burning away those things that are remaining in you. You're destined for heaven, but you're not ready to go into God's presence yet. So in his love, he purifies you. And the Bible says that purification is painful. But when it's done, you go into heaven. He will be saved, but only as though passing through fire. I hope that explanation helps a little bit. 888-914-9149. How about Dawn now in Las Vegas? Hello, Dawn.
Hi, Patrick. First, I want to thank you for turning this longtime Protestant into a Catholic. It took 3 years.
Praise God. I'm so happy for you, Donna. Welcome home.
Thank you. Thank you so much. My second is a question. Can we pray for the dead if we believe they are in hell?
I would put it this way, Don. We should pray for the dead, knowing that they well might be in hell, because maybe they're not. And since only God knows, and of course that person, our prayers are still efficacious. Even if it turns out that person is in hell, your prayers are not wasted. God applies them to those in purgatory who need them. But in the chance that they are in purgatory, your prayers will help them. So it's win-win either way.
Okay.
Yeah. So let's say you knew somebody and you knew that he led a very wicked life, and then he died in a car accident and he's gone. Objectively, you can say, well, it sure looked to me like he went to hell because he led a very wicked life and he died suddenly. But God knows that there are, who knows how much time, if you get down to the final few moments of life, maybe even after the car accident had happened and he's dying, maybe in those final few moments there was a breakthrough and he was willing to accept God's grace and forgiveness and be truly sorry for his sins and still be saved. So we could presume he's in purgatory if that happened, and your prayers would help him.
That's great. So we continue to pray.
Yeah, we should always pray for the holy souls in purgatory. And with the beautiful thing about that, I'll leave you with this thought, Don, is that they will not forget your kindness. And when those souls in purgatory, whom you helped with your prayers and your masses, etc., when they get to heaven, if it turns out that you get to purgatory, and even before that, in this life, they're going to be praying for you. Win-win. Thanks, Don. And again, welcome home. So happy to hear the good news. I'll be right back. Yo. Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church... Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, longer. Let's do it.
I'm your Huckleberry.
If I thought you were my friend, I just don't think I could bear it.
Isn't that a daisy?
Okay, get to work. We did this during the whole break.
It's like giving a kid a piece of candy and expecting him not to eat it.
Our whole break was playing sound bites and songs. It's fun.
That would be fun someday to do a Guess That Tune thing.
All right, back to the phones. He's very good at it.
I try. I try hard. Jennifer in Rhode Island, thank you for waiting and welcome.
Yes, hi, Patrick. I've spoken with you before, actually a couple of years ago, on this very topic related to those of us who are teachers in public schools dealing with the transgender protocols that are now in place in all over the country. And my question is, and I'm going to be just specific because I know you're very knowledgeable about this topic, is I'm about to go back again in the fall. Our district has adopted a protocol that includes changing the name, the pronouns, with or without parental consent. Last year I got through without doing any of it, but I've now been put on notice, not a formal discipline, but a definite talking to, because I have a reputation now of being quote unquote too conservative and not using pronouns. So
what should you do?
I do provide, and I know you've talked about this before, that I do have an obligation to my family. In my case, financially, I provide the health insurance. My husband's self-employed and has a physical job. And so I know I have a duty to my family. I am actively looking for other situations. There's a Chesterton Academy coming nearby, and not this year, but next year. I'm looking into things actively. I'm doing things on the side to try and raise awareness without bringing more attention to me as personally.
Right.
And do you have any guidance at this point? I'll stop talking.
No, it's okay. My heart goes out to you, Jennifer, because you're being squeezed by this ridiculous ideology that is, it's so detrimental for everyone involved, and you are now going to become a casualty of someone else's stupidity. And that, I find it very irksome, but I feel bad for you. My heart goes out to you. So I think you've already expressed some of the things that I would have said, and that is, you know, start looking. If you can do some side jobs that will help, you know, if it turns out that you say, I can't do this, I'm not going to do this, and they say, all right, you're fired. You got some unemployment there. You've got a few safety nets there that can be helpful. I'd hate for it to have to come to that. But the other thing I wanted to mention, Jennifer, is that when you stop and think about it, somebody could say, well, it's not intrinsically evil to use an incorrect pronoun. It's weird, and it's kind of giving in to an ideology. But in itself, using the incorrect pronoun is not intrinsically evil, some might argue. Therefore, you could do it and not be committing a sin. I don't think I would hold that view. I think the view I hold would be, it would be something similar to when, in the time of the ancient Roman Empire and the persecution of Christians, and they went town to town, city to city, and everybody had to line up and throw a pinch of incense before an idol to Caesar to prove that they were on board with the, you know, the empire. And the Christians who didn't want to do that, you know, they might say to the Christian, well, you know, it's just a pinch of incense. There's nothing intrinsically evil with throwing a pinch of incense on a burning fire. There's nothing intrinsically evil. It's not like abortion or anything like that. And besides, you can do it and cross your fingers and, you know, I don't really mean it. You don't have to mean it. You can just say it. And yet, I think this is more like that, because even though it's not intrinsically evil to throw a pinch of incense on a fire, what that says and what that means is it is wrong. And it, in that case, of course, in the case of the incense, it would entail a denial of Christ and turning to a false god. Even if you're just doing it to get out of being killed, you're still, it's a form of denying Christ. So I don't say that this is at that level of, you know, magnitude, but it's going in that direction, it seems to me.
So I've spoken with a couple of priests who I respect their opinions. They're, you know, holy priests, and perhaps just the name without changing the pronouns, and but then you still deal with, you don't know if parents have consented or not. I don't want to take your time. It's just a mess.
No, this is important. My time is for you, and this is an important question, because you're facing a real life issue here.
I know so many teachers are dealing with this, so I'm representing many people around the country probably hearing this call, grappling with how do I do this, and I have financial responsibilities to my family. I can't just, I mean, I can always quit. It's always a choice, but there are ramifications that are very real for that and how,
Do you have any recourse legally? Like if you got in touch with the Thomas More Law Center, they do a lot of pro bono work for people who whose religious liberty is being infringed upon. Have you thought about maybe seeing if it gets down to it and the school district wants to fire you, they may be able to help you and
yes,
and help
I've
you
actually
get
spoken
that.
With a I've been very, very fortunate to have access to speak with a lawyer who is affiliated to some degree. I don't know how Thomas More works, but someone like that. And he explained to me that the law is very much in its infancy and it's unclear how to proceed, actually, at this point. So I was told he was very generous that I could be back in touch with him if need be.
Do you remember that lady, the Kentucky clerk, the lady in Kentucky about 5-6 years ago, who was the clerk for the county courthouse, and she refused to issue marriage licenses for same-sex couples? Remember that story?
Oh, this is ringing a bell, actually, yes.
Yeah. This seems like that to me, where she was a public official. She had a job to do, and it included doing this. And she just said, no, I'm not going to do it. And there was all kinds of fury and hoopla going on. And she just said, no, I'm not going to do this. And she managed to stay in her job for, I think, for the duration of the term, however long she was there, a year or maybe more. Her name was Kim something or other. I don't remember her last name. But it was interesting because she did something that could easily have cost her her job, and it turned out well for her. I'm not saying that you should be the sacrificial lamb, but if you were to say, no, I'm not going to do that, and they make a big stink about it, and then it becomes a big public thing, and then, you know, maybe, but again, I mean, it's your life. You know how it is? It's easy to spend other people's money. I realize that by saying this, I'm suggesting that you would go through something difficult, and I don't wish that upon you. But if you got to the point where you just said, no, I'm not going to do that, and you can't make me do that, and they said, oh, yeah, just watch, and then you file a wrongful termination lawsuit, and maybe it gets in the public, and maybe the school district decides, you know what, let's just give her some money and make this go away. I mean, who knows how it could turn out? I don't know. But those are some thoughts that come to my mind.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I appreciate your insight as always and your guidance because I do listen. And
thanks, Jen.
I'm trying to do the right thing in the reality I'm living in. So thank you so much.
You're doing the right thing, Jennifer. Thank you. As a parent with three kids in public school, you are the exact kind of teacher I hope my children have. So please keep up the good fight.
Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah, well, thank you so much. Thank you.
You're welcome. Have a good day. Jennifer, and yeah, have a good day too. And just a thought as you go, I know that our friends at Seton Catholic Home Study listen to this program. I know we have a lot of friends who have programs for teachers who would probably be thrilled to have a teacher of principle and character like you. So that's another thought. You know, maybe get in touch with Seton Home Study and see if they have any room for teachers in their program online. It does. I mean, you wouldn't have to move or anything. That could be another creative option. And I could imagine, Jennifer, with your moxie, that you just let it go all the way right down to the wire where the school district says, okay, you're fired. And then you can decide what you want to do at that point, obviously. But if you were to find another job, maybe even paying better than what you're getting paid now without all the craziness, you come out ahead and you wind up the winner in a situation like this. I admire you standing on principle, Jennifer, and I encourage you to do that. Thank you. And thanks, Cyrus. That was a good point. We need more teachers like her, don't we?
Yes, for real. Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Jennifer.
Yeah. Connie in Green Bay, thank you for being so patient and welcome. It always takes about 30 seconds for people to get ready. Are you there, Connie?
I am. I'm ready, Patrick, but I was on speaker, and I know how you feel about that. I apologize.
Okay.
I am calling kind of for two questions. The first question is, this past Saturday, a friend and I went to church, and as we were receiving the body of Christ, the priest did not say that when we went up for communion. He just kind of handed the body of Christ to us and said, okie doke.
So he didn't say anything. He just placed the host on your tongue when you went to communion?
No, nothing.
Okay.
Just we took it in our hand, and he handed it to us and went on to the next person. Uh-huh. And we both thought that was rather strange.
Yeah. It's not what he should have done. He should have said the body of Christ. That's the rubric for him to say that. Now, if the priest has throat cancer and he can't talk, I mean, obviously there can be some unusual exceptions to the rule. But if this is something where he just didn't feel like it, yeah, he wasn't doing what the church asks him to do. Now, that didn't affect the validity or the spiritual fruitfulness for you of the Holy Eucharist. It would be something very possibly sinful for him because he was ignoring the church's requirement on this issue, but that doesn't affect you or the value of the Holy Communion for you.
Okay, thank you. That clarifies things. And the other issue I wanted to check with you, my son is involved with a girl. He was baptized and made his first confession, first communion. He hasn't been confirmed yet, and he's 46 years old. He will argue with me about every point of the Catholic religion, yet he considers himself Catholic. I pray for him mm-hmm. all the time. And he is involved with a girl a lady. Have you ever heard of old Norse religion? Apparently they pray to several gods, and it has something to do with Vikings, and it's kind of confusing.
I've heard of it. Yeah, it's a modern sort of romanticized notion of praying to the Norse gods and trying to affect a kind of Viking spirituality. I'm aware of it. I'm not deeply familiar with it, but I'm aware of it, yes.
Okay. I told him I read a little bit about it, and they're talking about spells and things like that. And I called him and I said, do not get involved with any aspect of this. And he said, no, I won't. He said, I understand that. But she is very diligent about it. She said she was brought up in it by her grandparents and is deeply steeped in it. I just wanted to know your thoughts on that.
Well, I mean, obviously, it's your right to be concerned, because if your son's a Catholic, this is an exit ramp from the faith, and he shouldn't do that. What I would try to do, Connie, if I were his father, if I were in your situation, I would say, look, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He is the God. There are no other gods. You know, Woden doesn't exist. Thor doesn't exist. You might find him in the theaters, but he doesn't exist outside of that. All of these divinities that are in these pagan religions are either demons or they're just non-existent figments of people's imagination. Don't go down that road. It's like living in a cartoon world, because you're embracing as if they were gods, these non-existent or worse entities. If you believe that Jesus is God, and I hope you do, then stay with Jesus. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus says, come follow me. Be my disciple. Enter into my church. Receive my sacraments. Listen to the apostles that I have appointed to teach you. And I will save you, and I'll bring you to heaven, and you'll be happy with me forever. But if you don't do that, well, you know, you're out of luck. Remember what St. Paul said. He said that if we deny Jesus, he will deny us. And Jesus himself said that, you know, he who confesses me before men, I will confess before the Father. I will approve before my Father. But he says, those who deny me before men, I will deny him before the Father. So in essence, that's what your son would be doing. By doing this, he would be denying Christ. And that's the worst possible catastrophe, because it doesn't end in heaven. So,
all right. Thank you.
Talk to him about that.
I am talking till I'm blue in the face, Patrick, but I thank you for your input, and I will let him know again and keep praying for him. And
do this. Connie. Do this. I have to take a break, I'm afraid. Do this. If you have a pen handy, I encourage you to write down the title of this book. It's called The Philosophy of Jesus, by Dr. Peter Kreeft, K-R-E-E-F-T, The Philosophy of Jesus. A second book, also by the same author, is Jesus Shock, S-C-H-O-C-K. Get either one of those books for your son, and let him encounter the case for Jesus, so that he will realize, hopefully, that by going down this dead-end street to this old Norse religion that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, that he's going to be walking away from Jesus and substituting a cheap counterfeit for the real thing. Even if you've talked to him till you're blue in the face and he won't listen to you, he might listen to Peter Kreeft. And I have a feeling that will help him. Thank you. I'm coming right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and relevantradio.com.
All right, we are back. Thanks again for listening. The time goes by very quickly, as you can tell. Doing our very best to get you on the air as quickly as possible. Let's go now to Barbara in Texas. Good morning, Barbara.
Let me get my speakerphone off. Okay. Yes, Patrick. As a child, I was 5 years old, and I was abused by my brother. And this, you know, and he had mental problems, and I just told no one. The question to you is, I mean, is that mortal sin for me?
No. You were victimized. You were a child, first of all, 5 years of age. You couldn't commit a mortal sin because you were below the age of reason, number one. You were innocent, and you were victimized. So
yes,
the man who did this to you is Yeah, the man who did this to you, he committed a serious mortal sin. And I hope that he sought God's forgiveness. But you did nothing wrong. You were the one who was victimized. Now, you said you haven't told anybody about it. I'm assuming then that you haven't had any time with a counselor or a therapist to talk about it. Is that right?
I didn't. And Patrick, I just, you know, forgave him from my heart. And I still do. I pray every day for him.
That's good.
You know, he already passed on. Okay. So I don't think he, you know, he went hunting is what he did. And he, they found his body. And
Okay, I'm so sorry about that.
Yes.
Pray for him.
Yes.
Maybe this is one thing that you could do in your heroic forgiveness is to pray for him that God would have mercy on his soul. Are you familiar with the saint? She was a little girl. She was 12 years old when she, maybe 11 or 12, Saint Maria Goretti.
Maria,
do you know her story?
Yes. Oh, yes.
You know what's powerful, among other things, is that she died forgiving Alessandro, the young man that murdered her. And it was a very painful and protracted death because he had stabbed her like a dozen times, and it took probably a day at least before she died. But she forgave him, and he was not repentant, and he went to jail, and he was in jail for many, many years. St. Maria Goretti appeared to him in his jail cell and told him, I forgive you. And he had a profound conversion, and he amended his life. And after he got out of jail, you know what, Barbara? Alessandro Serinelli, he was 18 when he killed St. Maria Goretti. But he was in St. Peter's Basilica sitting next to St. Maria Goretti's mother when the Pope canonized her as saint. That's how big of a turnaround he had. So
that's
it shows
great.
The power of forgiveness, you know.
Sure. Yes, Patrick. Okay, well, I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Have you had counseling, though? Have you had time to walk through all this with a therapist?
But yes, now, you know, I've lost my husband and 2018, and I'm dealing with depression, you know, being alone, and I'm gonna work on it now. I'm having different tests done, and
good.
I need to go to my counselor.
Let me tell you one thing, Barbara, you're never alone.
Sure.
Relevant Radio is here with you 24/7. I'm here for you. We're all here
for you. Yes,
and
I
we're
love
gonna pray for you.
Okay, love listening to y'all. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you
so
much,
alone.
Patrick.
You're welcome.
Okay.
You're not alone. We're here with you. And if you ever feel lonely, just remember that. And call us up. We have people who will pray for you. Don't ever forget, you're not alone. Let's go to Jim now in Wisconsin. Good morning, Jim. Thanks for being so patient.
Hi, can you hear me, Patrick?
Yes.
Oh, I'm a part of a pretty solid Catholic education that the Sisters of St. Joseph for grammar school and the Jesuits for prep school, very, very wise people, very learned. And I wanted to ask you a question that I don't know that they entirely answered for me, and that is the issue of the existence of natural evil for which your listeners may or may not know about, that is that there are earthquakes and tsunamis that are not the works of man, that kill hundreds, thousands of innocents, that cause countless death and suffering for them and their families and their communities. Mm-hmm. And other than to say his ways are not our ways, which I don't really accept as a very good answer, I want to know what your answer is for the existence of natural evil, which is causes intolerable suffering, which is not the product of man's conduct. Thank you.
Right. Yeah, excellent question. And what you're enunciating in this question is what's known as the problem of evil. So if this God really does exist, and he's all-powerful, and he's all-loving, then how can there be evil? And you're right to identify natural evil as something distinct from moral evil. Moral evil would be lying or killing or, you know, the things that we do intentionally as human beings. Natural evils would be like natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, cancer, things like that. But they are related to human free will actions going back to the time of Adam and Eve. So let's start there. When God created human beings, he did so in a pristine state that did not have disorder in the natural created universe. There was no disorder or distortion. There were no earthquakes, for example, or tsunamis or cancer or any of those things in the Garden of Eden. So it was, in fact, exactly because of human free will choices against God that started all of that in motion. So the disorder and distortion in nature arose from a human sin, and it went off on its own course. So the way I would answer this would be simply to say that because God creates us as human beings with freedom, which is necessary if we're going to have the capacity to love God, he, you know, he wants us to love him, but he can't and won't, maybe is a better way to put it, force us to love him. And so our human free will is a necessary component of our humanity so that we at least have the capacity to love God. But with that capacity comes the risk of turning away from God in sin, as Adam and Eve did, and as we all do in our own sins. And so God, from time to time, will work miracles to overcome something that would otherwise happen in the natural order, but more often than not, he doesn't. He permits the results of our sins to play out, partly for our own learning and hoping that we learn from our mistakes and don't repeat them. But you also have people who suffer because of other people's mistakes, things that they didn't do. They're not responsible for it, and yet they wind up suffering or even dying as a result of that. That's part of the mystery of iniquity, and that God permits these repercussions to play out. So without going too much in depth into it, I would say that this, when we look at things like natural evils, and we say that shouldn't be that way, this shouldn't happen, it doesn't mean that just that we don't like it. It means that there's something intrinsically wrong with it. There's something that we realize shouldn't be that way, regardless of our opinion is of it. And that actually points
Can I ask you one quick follow-up and then leave you be?
Well, it's not that you're leaving me. It's not that you're leaving me be. I'm more than happy to entertain the question, but I just want to finish that thought. These things that we recognize as evil, whether they're natural evil or moral evils, they actually point to the existence of God, because they couldn't be evil or good in any kind of strict sense. They could only be things that we like or dislike. But the fact that we recognize that they are, in fact, inherently evil means that something that's beyond nature, something that is above nature, we would call that supernatural, tells us that there is something more than just pure nature. So go ahead, Jim, with your follow-up.
Well, my question is, Patrick, isn't it logically possible that God could allow the existence of evil because he is the infinite, and allow man, you know, to learn from his evil conduct and learn, you know, the need to morally atone for it, yet not allow natural evil that is not the product of man's hand?
Well, it's certainly possible, and that's what I said earlier, Jim, that God, when he works miracles, does exactly that. But I also would predicate this, that natural evil is ultimately the result of man's free will choices. It's not something in a vacuum by itself. It comes from the sins of human beings. It originates there.
So the original sin of of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is the cause or the necessity of natural evil?
Yes, simply put.
All right, well, thank you for your answer. I appreciate your time.
You're most welcome, Jim. Thank you. 888-914-9149. How about, let's see, time? Yeah, we got time. Let's go to Mark in Bakersfield. Hello, Mark.
Hi, Patrick. I'll get right to the point. So
okay.
I've been, I'm civilly divorced, and the annulment process has begun. I know the church does not have any rules on dating at this point, so we have to see what the virtue of prudence says. Do you know what the general Catholic wisdom is on this?
Sure. I'll share with you what I know, but I would say the church does have rules on this, and that is that you're still presumed to be married. So the presumption is that your marriage is valid until and unless the church reaches the determination that it is invalid. So the rules are the same as if you were living happily with your wife and you were deeply in love. You're not allowed to go on a date. You're not allowed to be romantic with another woman. The same rules in a happy marriage would apply to you right now while you're waiting. Now, if it turns out that the church a year from now or 6 months from now or whenever declares that that first marriage was null, well, then you're no longer bound by those requirements because now you know with certitude that the marriage was invalid. But for the time being, the presumption is that the marriage is valid. So you're still bound by those rules.
Okay, that sounds reasonable, but I guess this is not, this, there's nothing in canon law or the catechism, but I guess we're just moving from the fact that I'm still married to the conclusion that you just said.
Right. Well, I would say that maybe it doesn't need to be in canon law for me to know that my wife would get really angry if I started dating another woman. know, I don't think canon law needs to tell me that to know that that's true.
Okay. Okay, well, if I could just ask your listeners to pray for me, because when your spouse divorces you after a lot of children and decades, it puts the other spouse in a very painful situation.
I can imagine. I'm sorry that you're going through this, Mark. I really am. Is there any hope for the salvaging of your marriage?
Oh, there's always miracles, right?
Right. Do you see any sign that she might be willing to reconcile?
No, no. It would take an act of God.
Yeah.
But, you know, that requires cooperation also on the part of the human to whom the grace is given.
True. Well, perhaps the best thing for the time being, Mark, is that you just continue to be a faithful Catholic husband and pray for your wife, even though maybe it's never going to come back. But as you say, God can work miracles. And with your steadfast prayer, that could happen. So I'll pray for you, Mark, as you asked. We'll all pray for you and hope that there's a really happy ending for you on this one. Thank you. Let's go now to Will in, where is Will? New Jersey. Good morning, Will.
Hey, Patrick, it's Will. Real quick, I just want you to put yourselves in the body of a Protestant right now, since the theme was all Protestants. And I was just wondering if you could clear one thing up for me.
Sure.
In the King James Version, Matthew 16:18, it says, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I was looking at the Catholic Bishop Bible. It's the same exact words. And I was just curious, how do you think a Protestant rationalizes that in his mind? Because to me, that interpretation is the Roman Catholic Church, that the rock, you know, that Peter built was the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah. Well, being a lifelong Catholic, I can only try to imagine, but I know many Protestants I've talked to about this over the years who would say that because of the underlying Greek in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, thou art Peter, and the Greek is Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, the feminine form, I will build my church. So one of the arguments that's used is that Petros, Peter, and Petra, rock, are two different things, and that Jesus is not saying to Peter that you are the rock upon which I'm going to build my church, because the gender of the noun changes from masculine to feminine. And so one argument is that Jesus was referring to himself. I am the rock. In fact, St. Paul talks about Jesus as the rock that followed them through the desert when the Israelites were wandering for 40 years. There's this mysterious phenomenon of a rock, a big old rock that would follow them in the desert. What exactly that was, nobody really knew, but St. Paul says that was Jesus, meaning it was analogous of Jesus. So one argument that Protestants typically would make is that there are two different rocks here. Peter's a pebble. He's nothing. And that the rock on which Christ will build his church is himself. So that's one that I've heard many times. Now, I don't think it holds water grammatically, linguistically. And I have a whole chapter in my book, Pope Fiction, Answers to 30 Myths and Misconceptions about the Papacy. I have a whole chapter devoted just to this one particular question that you're asking. So if you have any interest, you might find that helpful. But great. To answer your question, I have heard that argument.
Okay. Thanks very much, Patrick. Appreciate it.
You're most welcome. Thank you. And let's cruise steadily toward the end of the hour with, well, does a man have to know his limitations, Cyrus, or no?
All right, longer. Let's do it.
All right. Let's go to Roger. Throwing a dart here. Roger in Massachusetts. Good morning.
Good afternoon. I'm very, I guess I'm saying envious as to the way your mind works, and I wish my 75-year-old mind would work the same way, because I like the way you put things together for us. And,
thank you, Roger. You know what, Roger? Thank you for the compliment. I have to apologize. I thought we could get to the question quickly. If you would do me a favor and call again, I will be happy to put you at the top of the list and take your question. But forgive me, I'm out of time. I'm so sorry. Until next time, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.